time for us to begin this evening. Today is Wednesday, November the 10th. Wednesday evening on the life of Samuel. And we had looked at last week where the ark was captured by the Philistines. And we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 6. And the ark was there in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And they were plagued with the ark so much, from city to city to city, that finally the lords of the Philistines came together and tried to figure out what to do with it to get rid of the plagues that was going on. So they said, well, send it back to Israel. So they did, and Israel saw it coming back. The cart came into, in verse 14, the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And stood there, and a large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart. They offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stones. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So the Levites were there and were able to take the cart down. The plight of Israel at this time is the high priest had died. Eli had died. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died as they took it down. So from there, 7 months had passed by. And when it was in Beth Shemesh, the ark of the Lord, the men there knew better, but they looked into the ark. And in verse 19, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. When that happened, the people there at Beth Shemesh said, who's able to stand before the Lord? And whom shall he go up from us? So they sent to the inhabitants of Kibroth-Hataavah, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. And so they came down and got the ark of the Lord. And they brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. They went through the process of consecrating Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Then we find that there's seven, it's been there 20 years. I'm sorry, chapter 7 and verse 1. It was there 20 years that it stayed there, did not go back to Shiloh. And the people are lamenting after the Lord. During this time span, all this time that all this has been transpired, we find that by necessary inference in verse 3 that Israel had done wrong. And we'll get a clue on what they did as far as what Samuel tells him. But the Hebrew word judged, when you look at the word, it's a primitive root meaning to judge, to pronounce sentence for or against, to vindicate or punish, to govern. And it's a verb meaning to judge or to govern, and it could designate in its broadest sense to function as ruler or governor. And it could be fulfilled by individual judges, the king, or God himself. So when you look at the judges, of course, in the time span after Joshua conquered the land and so forth, they had judges that were set about to deliver them, to vindicate them, or to also bring judgment upon them, to tell them what's right and wrong, things that they needed to do and make discernment with them. And this was a position that Samuel was in. He was a judge. And he judged the children of Israel at Mizpah, we find in verse 6. So Samuel is in that capacity. He gathers all the Israel to Mizpah, and he said, I will pray to the Lord for you. But before that, he judged them from the standpoint of what they had done or what they were doing wrong in their life. And in verse 3, he spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines was a constant enemy to Israel. They were there, a constant battle going on. And somehow the children of Israel had adopted the other foreign gods around the nations or from around them. And they served both. They served Jehovah and they also served foreign gods. So Samuel is telling them over this time span, put them away. Go away. Repent, turn, and go back to serving God and serving Him only. The people listened to him. They put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. So Samuel gathers them all together at Mizpah and says, I'm going to intercede for you there because he's going to pray for them because of what they had done, the iniquity they had done in serving other gods and not being totally dedicated to Yahweh. So they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they made the confession that we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. He told them to repent, to turn back to the Lord with all their hearts. He told them to put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, which was a Canaanite goddesses. They were to prepare their hearts and serve the Lord only. They needed to become dedicated to Him and Him only. This was some of the problems that they had. This is why the Lord kept bringing the Philistines up against them. Israel heard, they obeyed Samuel, and they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord for Israel as the people drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted, confessing their sins against the Lord. As this is taking place, here comes the Philistines again. So the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So enough time has passed that they soon forgot about the plague that God had brought about because they had the Ark of the Covenant for those 7 months. They forgot about that. They forgot about, oh, we need to get rid of it. Now here they are back attacking the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, of course they were afraid of the Philistines. So they again prepare to battle Israel. The Philistines do. The people cry out to Samuel to pray unto the Lord on their behalf so that they would be delivered from the Philistines in verse 8. And they tell Samuel, don't cease to cry out to us, to the Lord, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Just as soon as they turn back to the Lord, here's a confrontation that they have to deal with. They don't still have the strength in the Lord and the faith that they should, even though they've repented and done away with the false gods and said they're going to serve the Lord only. They're right back. Now they're scared because of the Philistines are coming. And so during this time, as the Philistines gather against them, Samuel offers a whole burnt offering to the Lord, and he prayed for Israel. And Samuel took it in verse 9, offered it. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Again, the Lord was with Samuel. He was always confirming Samuel as a prophet and as a judge and a ruler of the people. And the Lord was with him the whole time. And we find in verse 10, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines draw nigh, and God thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and confused them so that they were overcome before Israel. It discomforted the Philistines, but it had no effect, I guess, upon the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel went out at Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back and defeated them. So whatever the Lord did, the thundering that He did, it discomforted and set at naught the people of the Philistines, the Philistine army. But it didn't bother the children of Israel. So maybe they got their strength back. Maybe they got their confidence back that Samuel was now leading them. His prayer had worked. He prayed for them. They saw the direct evidence of that by God discomforting the Philistines. They saw the answer to Samuel's prayer. And maybe that's what encouraged them to where they went out and started attacking the Philistines. But they did do battle. And after they are successful in the battle, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And Ebenezer meaning stone of help. There's a song, and I can't remember the name right now, but it's in our book where it talks about the Ebenezer, of being our Ebenezer. And this is where it comes from, the stone of help. And that's what Samuel called it, because the Lord delivered them, and he set that up. We then find that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life, in verse 13. So, they didn't have to worry about the Philistines any longer, because as long as Samuel was judging them and was there, the hand of the Lord was against them all the days of Samuel on that. And we see that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And so, the cities that the Philistines had took, even those were taken back by Israel and reclaimed and recovered. And the people listened to Samuel. And we find that he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. His hometown was Ramah, and he judged Israel from there also. And so we see that he did this for the rest of his life on that. So now we're at the point to where the people are getting back on the right track again under Samuel, under his direction, and kind of like Eli all over again. Starting at chapter 8, Samuel's old. He made his son judges over Israel, and he's aged and old. And when you look at chapter 12 and verse 2, and now here's the king walking before you. Samuel says, "I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." And we know he has. From his childhood, we saw where he was in the temple, where Hannah and Elkanah dropped him off, and he was there in the temple from childhood up until this day that he's an old man, old and gray-headed. And so he's there. His two sons is helping him over Israel. And again, it's the same like Eli. We find in verse 3 that Joel and Abijah, his two sons, they did not walk in integrity as Samuel did. But it says they went after dishonest gain, they took bribes, and they perverted judgment in verses 2 and 3. One thing that we find throughout Scripture is God's great disdain for the judgment being perverted. That's an abomination to God. Whether it's unjust balances, unjust weights, whether it's taking the widow's homes, whether it's oppressing the fatherless, whatever. God does not like perverted judgment. He wants judgment to be just. He wants it to be right. And man has always come along. When you go back to the admonition that Jethro gave Moses, as far as Moses, it's too tough on you to sit there all day. It's burdening you down. Find you out certain men and set them up as judgments. And when you look at the qualification that was given for those men, again, it was from the standpoint that you don't pervert judgment. You make right decisions, no matter what it is. And we see exactly the opposite today in our land. There's no righteous judgment. Perversion is still there concerning justice. And I know it's an abomination to God. He doesn't like it. He never has. So God doesn't like it, especially when it comes from inside, I'm going to say, his circle. In other words, he knows the perverted judgment is out there in the world, but when it's among his people, then it's an abomination, especially to him, because his people should not be perverting judgment. They are the ones that should be upholding the righteousness and doing justice and judgment and having the mercy that they need for the widows and the fatherless and the strangers and so forth. So here it's especially when it's the priests that are doing it. You know, it's an abomination. Now, It doesn't say, and I don't know what happened to them because Scripture doesn't say, it was bad that they were doing this to the point that the people complained, but it wasn't to the point that where God has disclosed that He's going to kill Samuel's sons like He said He was going to do to Eli's two sons. We already saw where He took Eli's two sons and said He was going to destroy them because of their gross. They made the people sin. I mean, they just did terrible things. And it's possible that even though the dishonest gain, the bribe, the justice was not as great, the Lord just doesn't mention on that. But the elders of Israel gather around. They come to Samuel at Ramah. And they say, look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. And so here's our solution. The rest of the countries around us, you know, they don't have that problem. You know, they don't have the problem of somebody doing this or doing that, Samuel. So the complaint is made against him and his sons. And it's really an unjust complaint against Samuel. We'll see that in chapter 12, that he thinks it's an unjust claim against him, which it is. But they do complain against him and against his sons. And so they request that a king judge them like all the other nations. And they have seen all the other nations where the king went in. The king did all the fighting for them. The king set all the rules, the standards, and with the other nations. And so most likely they thought, well, we won't have to serve in battle no more. We won't have to go through this fear all the time with the Philistines and everything. We won't have to, you know, there's a king that will be set up and he'll do all that. When you look at it, as you look at the definition of a judge, Samuel was a judge. In that sense and regard, he was a king too, because he set the rules and the regulations for them. And they would not follow him. They didn't want to follow him any longer. And they said, we want to be like the other nations. Man has always had a tendency to want to be like something else. And it's even among his people, you see it. They see something and say, well, we want to be like them. Or why can't we do something like that? Or why can't we make this change and be like this or be like that and this and that? Because they see the other surroundings. And the Lord's people say, well, we want to be like that. We want to do that. We want to do that. And these people should have been content with Samuel and let God appoint the new judge and let him take care of it. But they didn't. They wanted to make the change because they thought that was best. And that's what they did. So they said, no, we want a king. So the thing that Samuel does, Samuel is displeased with it because he realizes, well, I had them on the right track to serve God only. Now they're going in this other direction. And they want to be like others around them for whatever reason. And he's very displeased with it, distraught with it, to the standpoint that he prays unto God over their requests. And the Lord tells Samuel, you heed their voice, that they have rejected me, Samuel, and not you. The Lord goes in to link concerning their prior history to Samuel. He said, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. They just keep going through this same pattern. You know, they haven't changed on that. Now, therefore, he said, heed their voice. So he tells them, you know, here's the prior history. But now Samuel, and here's, you know, God being gracious again. Samuel, you forewarn them ahead of time. You forewarn them because God knows and God can see. And he said, you tell them. This is the way it's going to be. If they want a king, this is the way it's going to be. You forewarn them of what the living conditions are going to be like with a king. And let them be well aware of it. Now, granted, it hasn't, they haven't crossed the line yet. You know, a king hasn't been appointed yet. God's given them another chance. You know, this is the way it's going to be. Are you sure? And so Samuel tells all the words of the Lord to the people. He said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. You're going to lose your sons. They're going to go in the army. They're going to be in the king's force. They're going to be in his military. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground. You're going to work his ground for him. You're going to reap his harvest. Some of you is going to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He's going to take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. And he's going to take the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards and your olive groves, and he's going to give them to his servants. And he's going to take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. It's not going to go to you. It's going to go to his staff, his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Well, maybe that doesn't sound so bad. But then God says, and you will cry out, verse 18, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. You're going to cry out. You're going to be miserable with it. You're going to cry out. And guess what? The Lord's not going to hear you in that day. He's not going to hear you in that day. Nevertheless, it was their option. They could change. And Samuel's pleading with them. You know, this is from the Lord. Samuel didn't say, this is what I'm saying is going to happen. Samuel is relaying what the Lord told him. And Samuel has already been established as a prophet that none of his words failed. None of his words. They came to pass. And the people knew that. And they all perceived Samuel as a prophet. And they knew he was established. And here he is telling them, this is what the Lord said. But they didn't give it much thought. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We want to be like everybody else, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want him to do it. That's what we want a king for. It seems to be working for all the other nations. It seems to be working fine. I guess they didn't see the problem the oppression that the other people were in when the king did those things and took their things. But nevertheless, the people still refused. When you think about it, even after the warning, the people still refused Samuel. And so Samuel is instructed by the Lord to make a king over them. The only thing that you can say about these people is they were obstinate. They were headstrong. Even though they knew the thing that they were asking was wrong, even though they knew it was wrong, they went ahead and did it anyway. They done had their mind made up. It doesn't matter. I don't care what somebody else says. I want to be like somebody else. I want to be like the others. And a lot of times that falls over in the congregation of the Lord's people. We want to be like the other congregations over there. They're doing this, they're doing that. Seems like those things are working. Seems like that's working. So let's make these changes. Let's make this, let's make that. The Lord told them, this is what it's going to be like. I'll give you a king. But, you know, when you get one, you're going to cry out to him and I'm not going to answer. So, that's where it ends. Nothing else that Samuel can do. Samuel heard all the words of the people and he reported them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Nothing else Samuel could do. He tried to warn them. He said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. We're going to find out that Samuel even has to record this, as far as what the Lord said in a book, and put up that this is the way the king's going to be. And so it was a constant reminder to the people that it was recorded in a book for the people to see that, you know, God said this is going to happen, and they could verify that it was going to happen. No matter what type of king God gave them, He told them, this is what I'm going to allow. This is what He's going to do. If you want to be like the other nations, this is what the king's going to do. I'll grant you a king, but this is still what He's going to do. So, that's where Samuel's at. He's been refused now as a judge. People don't want to listen to him any longer. They want something else, something different. And so, then you go into the selection of a king by the Lord. And one of the tribe of Benjamin is selected to be the first king over Israel. The son of Kish, being a choice and handsome son, named Saul, was chosen by the Lord. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It's kind of interesting that when you look at his appearance and everything, God may be selecting Saul because of what the people were looking for. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted their king to stand out or whatever. And so here Saul is chosen, and he's to be taken, and his demeanor and his height and everything is just all they can say is, wow, we got a king. Look at him. We got a king. He's a choice. He's a handsome son. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Verse 2. Who else would you want for a king? The appearance of that is going to be, boy, he's going to be our king. We find that Kish was a man of wealth. And next week we'll get into where his donkeys become lost. And Kish sends Saul with a servant to find them. And in the process of trying to find the donkeys and so forth, Samuel and Saul meet, and we'll see where he is appointed by Samuel to be the next king, to be the king over Israel. On that. Any question or comments?
The Lord, I think about the way the people did as well. For us today, when we go out into the world, we see everything every day, the weather every day. When we start looking at it and acting like the world, we're rejecting God's word. And what it's going to take for us to get hold of Him. We've got far more to lose as a physical person.
Right, right. We do. Appreciate that, Lord. Anything else? All right. Thank you.